1 Timothy chapter 1, please, in your Bible. That's where we'll begin as we continue verse by verse in 1 Timothy. And this morning we're going to look at verses 12 to 17. But we'll be turning to some other passages as well as we consider Paul, the Apostle Paul, the pattern. He's called a pattern here in this passage. I remind you that in the context, Paul is charging Timothy to stay in Ephesus, that he might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There were some at Ephesus who swerved from the grace message that they'd learned from Paul, and they desired to be teachers of the law. They were swerving from grace, going backwards to the law. Paul said they understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And we saw last week that the only lawful use of the law in this present age of grace is to show lost people that they are sinners in need of a Savior. To claim that a sinner, an unrighteous sinner, can be made righteous by the works of the law is vain jangling. That's what Paul called it here in the context of 1 Timothy 1. Vain jangling, empty noise. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. See, He had to be made sin because He knew no sin. He was not a sinner, but on the cross He was made to be our sin, to pay for our sins. He took our sins upon Himself and in Himself to pay the price, to be a sacrifice for the sin of the world. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we who believe on Christ, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We're not righteous, but we're made the righteousness of God in Christ. We're justified by His righteousness. That's been now revealed. It's imputed to us by grace. It's through faith. And so to turn from that and to go back and try to make yourself righteous in the flesh by putting yourself under the law is just, it's to make shipwreck. That's what he said at the end of the chapter. They've made shipwreck. Now, we are not under the law, Paul said very plainly in Romans 6, but under grace. Because as members of the body of Christ, we are righteous in Christ. And Paul says here in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Okay, so we are in Christ, we are righteous in Him. We don't need the law, we can walk in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, against such, Paul said, there is no law. So we're living on a higher plane. The law system is inferior to grace. The law was good, but it couldn't make a man good. It couldn't change him. But grace saves our soul and changes our lives. It's the power of God, what God does for us by grace on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So Paul is giving now, we're going to see here, his testimony to illustrate the power of the doctrine that he taught, the message of grace. Let's begin in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. I mean, grace is wonderful. Abundant grace is tremendous. But what about exceeding abundant grace? The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What saved Saul of Tarsus and made him the Apostle Paul was not the law. He had been under the law. It was not the law, it was the exceeding abundant grace of God. That's what made the difference. And so in this passage, Paul plainly teaches that with his conversion came a new dispensation, because he said that Christ did something in him first, and that he is now the pattern for those who believe on Christ in this age, believe on Him hereafter, after Paul. Something happened in him first that made him the pattern. Okay? Now, it's not an exaggeration to say that Paul's conversion is one of the most significant events in the Bible. I say that because of these reasons. First of all, it's more fully described and more often referred to than any other conversion. It is more fully described and more often referred to than any other personal experience in the Bible outside of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The majority of three chapters in the book of Acts is taken up with it. You have the historical account in chapter 9. Then you have Paul's testimony before the Jews in Acts 22. And then his testimony before a Gentile king in Acts 26. And we read some of that for our scripture reading this morning. But you have three chapters in Acts dedicated to his conversion. And so aware was Paul himself of the significance of his conversion that he refers to it repeatedly in his epistles. And understand, he's not writing of his own will. He's writing by inspiration of God. See, we're not trying to make too much out of Paul. Paul was a sinner that deserved death and hell. Okay? He's nothing in and of himself. We're just paying attention to how the Bible emphasizes what God did through the man, and how the Lord saved him and made him a pattern, and the ministry that God gave him. I mean, Paul again and again and again is talking about what the Lord gave him to give to us. He is the only man in the Bible that says, "Follow me." He said, "Follow me even as I also follow Christ." And so he has a very important ministry for this present age. And there's just no doubt about that. If you just take the Word of God for what it says about it, you would realize the importance of this. He talks about his conversion in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about it in Galatians 1. He talks about it in Philippians 3. He talks about it here in 1 Timothy 1. But also his message and his ministry and these things are emphasized again and again. The Lord is showing us in His Word, pay attention to this. And yet, in the average church today, Paul's epistles are the most neglected portion of the Scripture. Because that's not where the stories are. Right? People want to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Old Testament, and they take stories that are true and wonderful, and we need it, but they take it and they put their own meaning on it, and they go off into left field somewhere with some kind of sermon that supposedly is remotely connected to the story. But anyway, we need the whole Bible, but there is doctrine that Christ revealed for this age that is found in Paul's epistles, and we need to take note of that and realize the importance of that. And it's so neglected today in the average church. You know, churches today are even bragging about how they're not doctrinal. They say, "We're just practical, we're not doctrinal." But that's foolish, because the right practice comes out of the right doctrine. Paul said it's the doctrine according to godliness. There's nothing more practical than sound doctrine, because what you really believe determines how you behave. Okay, you need right doctrine. And so all the Bible is the Word of God, and it's all profitable for us to read and to study. But we need to understand where we're living in God's plan for the ages and understand the specific doctrines He's revealed for this time in which we're living. And we find those in Paul's epistles. Not that it gives Paul any glory. Paul said, look, I magnify mine office. We're not magnifying Paul as a man, but Paul himself, by the Holy Ghost, said, I magnify mine office. Paul was made the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was given this information that we must know and believe. Now, it seems that most believers have never asked themselves the simple question, why Paul? Why is he even in the Bible? What's the point? If his apostleship, his message, his ministry was the same as the 12 apostles, then what was the point of Christ saving him in the manner he did, far away from Jerusalem, away from the 12, and when Christ saved him, he didn't send them back to the 12 to go learn anything. He took them out in the wilderness and gave them new revelations. That's significant. Just like he took Moses up on the mount to receive the law, he took Paul out, I believe, on that same Mount of Sinai and revealed to him revelations concerning the grace of God in this present age. That's very significant. Christ had 12 apostles that he called on earth and sent to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he told them, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Paul was not one of the 12. He was not even qualified to be one of the 12. He is a separate apostle with a new message and a new ministry sent to the Gentiles. Now, let's go through these verses and look at them. In verse 12 again, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. So Christ gave Paul a special ministry as the apostle of the Gentiles. So again, it's not about Paul, it's about Christ and what he gave to him for us. Hold a marker here, go back to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. He said, I thank Christ Jesus the Lord. It was Christ Jesus the Lord that enabled him, that counted him faithful, that put him in the ministry. And so he gets all the glory for what he did through Paul. We don't glorify Paul. Again, it's the Lord using him. God gets all the glory. Look what he said in Romans 15, verse 8. Now, Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was, talking about in his earthly ministry, a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Christ himself said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he came confirming the promises made to the Jewish fathers concerning their nation, concerning the kingdom, concerning the land. And they preached the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the literal, visible kingdom to be set up on the earth. And it was all in accordance with what was already spoken. That was his earthly ministry. But when he ascended back to heaven, he saved Paul and revealed some new information to him concerning his purpose for the heavenly places. And Christ has a ministry from heaven. See, most people think the last words of Christ are found in Matthew 28. I'm sorry, but he kept speaking after that. Romans through Philemon are the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6. So when we talk about Paul's epistles, they are the words of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Look in Romans 15, verse 16. Notice the contrast. He said in verse 8 that Christ, and he's talking about his earthly ministry, how he was a minister of the circumcision. That's the Jews. But look at verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Can you not see a contrast? Christ in his earthly ministry, he cared about the Gentiles, but the kingdom program is that the Gentiles have to be blessed through the rise of Israel. And Israel will be a kingdom of priests to be a blessing to the Gentiles. That's why he focused in on the Jews. He said, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If Israel would have been saved, they'd become a kingdom of priests to the Gentiles. But Israel rejected their kingdom. But God revealed a new purpose. And that's what he's doing now. But he will yet save Israel, and they will be that blessing to the nations. They will yet have all that fulfilled. But you see a contrast. He said, a minister of the circumcision, and then he said, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Look back up to verse number 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. See, God saved Paul by grace, and then he gave him the message of grace, and he gave him the grace to make that message known. He said that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory. Now look at this. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. He's not glorying in himself. He's glorying in Christ, what Christ did through him. Look at what he says, verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed and so on. But notice what he said, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. It was Christ enabling him. It was Christ that gave him this ministry. Under the kingdom prophecies, the Gentiles could be blessed through Israel. And Israel had a position over the nations. But in what Christ revealed to Paul, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. When you believe the gospel, you're baptized by one Spirit in the one body, and Gentiles are being blessed today without Israel. It's not through the rise of Israel, it's through their fall. Because when Israel fell, God set them aside temporarily to build the new body of Christ that He's building today, and Gentiles come directly to God through Christ, and whether you're Jew and Gentile makes no difference today. But when he's done building the body, he's going to take us up out in the rapture. He's going to finish his dealings with Israel, and then that will be reinstituted, the distinction there between Jew and Gentile and all of that. Now, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He enabled him. He said, I thank Christ Jesus the Lord, who hath enabled me. In 2 Corinthians 2, he says in verse 14, Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. But what a difference. Notice what he says. To the one we are the savor of death and of death, and the other the savor of life and of life. The Word of God goes forth, and people either believe it or reject it. It's death or life, depending on what you do, whether you believe or not. But he said, who is sufficient for these things? This is a big deal. We got the message of life and death, and I'm not talking about temporary life and death. I'm talking about eternal. And he said, who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. That means most people out there claiming to preach the Word of God are corrupting it instead with their opinions and their philosophy and their traditions. No, we're not corrupting the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we where? In Christ. Now look in chapter 3, verse number 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. Who's sufficient for this ministry? He said, we're not sufficient for this. But our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers. He said, Christ hath enabled me. He made us able ministers of the New Testament. He did not say the New Covenant, because the New Covenant's not made until the Second Coming with the House of Israel. Go figure, but the New Covenant's made with the same people the Old Covenant was made with. Israel. But we're under the blood of the New Testament. There's a difference. Somebody said the Testament and the Covenant is the same. Then why are they spelled different? It's not. They're related, but they're not the same. Okay? So he said, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not a letter of the Spirit, the letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. But he said, able ministers. And we're not sufficient. It's Christ. Now look in Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 23. Again, he said, Christ hath enabled me. He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Christ gave Paul a ministry. It was a special thing. Okay? Paul's not like the pastor of a local church. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He had a special ministry as a spokesman, like Moses was of the law. Paul is today under grace. And, by the way, when he said he counted me faithful, that word counted, Paul, he did not deserve this ministry, but God counted him faithful. God made him a minister. God gave him what he did not deserve, what he did not earn. But God knew, God knows all things, God knew what Paul would do, and Paul did prove himself faithful. He was counted faithful when he was put in the ministry. God counted it to him. But then Paul proved it because at the end of his ministry he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And by the way, when he says counted me faithful, you know, Paul said it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And in 1 Timothy 1:11, we started reading in verse 12, but and I'm going to read Colossians 1 here, but 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's a big deal. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. It was committed to his trust. And Christ counted him faithful, putting him in the ministry with. Now, Colossians 1, verse 23, let's get here. For he said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Notice that. He's made a minister. He's made a minister to every creature with the gospel. Read on. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So the church, specifically the body of Christ, he said that he suffered to minister to the body of Christ the truth that the Lord had given him. Notice what he says in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister. See that? He's made a minister. He was made a minister to every creature with the gospel. He's made a minister to the church with this message. What is it? According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. You got all kind of people attacking what they call dispensationalism, saying it's a man-made thing. And no, it's a Bible thing. The fact is, dispensation is a Bible word. It's a very simple concept. It's dispensing something out. God has revealed information. He has revealed truth. Paul, if words have any meaning, said that he was given a dispensation of God. God dispensed through Paul truth that was not known before him. It had been kept secret. It wasn't God's plan B. God doesn't need a plan B. It's His eternal purpose. It concerned things He planned before the world began, but He kept it a secret until a certain time and for a very good reason. But He did dispense it through Paul. What is it? He said to fulfill the Word of God, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. See, a mystery in the Bible is not something you can't know. It's something that is a secret and you can't know it till God reveals it. But once He reveals it, He wants you to know it. That's why He revealed it. And here it is. The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, This has to do with the one body of Christ. Again, when you believe on Christ as your Savior, the Spirit baptizes you into Christ. You're one with Him, seated with Him in heavenly places. It's not Jew, it's not Gentile. It's a spiritual body, a reconciled body, a heavenly body. And Christ is the head. We're complete in Him. This is something, look, you can find prophecy of Gentiles being blessed, but you can't find prophecy of Jew and Gentile being in one body. That was a secret that was not revealed until it was revealed first through Paul after the fall of Israel. He said this, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's why we have that verse on our sign. That's why this is called Hope Bible Church. We know what our hope is. Christ is in us. We're going to be glorified in His image. You can't find that in the Old Testament where Gentiles without Israel had the Lord in them to be glorified in His image. That's new. That's new revelation. He said, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." And in 1 Corinthians 2, he called it the hidden wisdom concerning this mystery. "That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now look at this. "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." People are always trying to say, it's like Paul versus Christ. Who are you following? You're ridiculous to even think that way. Because what Paul taught came from Christ. It's not Paul versus Christ. You can't follow Christ unless you follow the pattern Christ gave you. And for this age, that pattern is Paul. So I said, "Well, I follow Moses." No, you don't. You don't. So I said, "Well, I follow everything Jesus taught in His earthly ministry." No, you don't either. It don't take but just a couple minutes for us to read some verses to show you, you don't. Christ said, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles." Christ said, "Do the signs of the kingdom, raise the dead." He said, "Keep the law." You do any of that? No, you don't. See, God gave us a pattern in Paul, and that's who we're supposed to follow today. Again, people get all mixed up on this. They think, "Oh, that sounds strange. You're talking about a man." No, we're talking about Christ in a man. Christ chose this man. Christ worked in this man. This is Christ through him. He said, "Christ worketh in me." He said, I labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." You know, whenever Christ saved Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, He told Ananias, "He's a chosen vessel unto me." And then Acts 13, He said, "Separate me." The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I've called them." He was given a special ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. Something new, something distinct. He's not one of the 12. Paul goes out of the way to tell you he's not one of the 12. He tells you that in Galatians 1. He tells you that in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, back in 1 Timothy 1, that's verse 12. My goodness, we didn't make very good time on that. Look at verse 13. You know, that Paul had this ministry is truly amazing in light of who he was before he was saved. How's this for a resume? God said, "I'm looking for an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm going to reveal an abundance of revelations. I'm going to use them to write half the New Testament. I'm going to use them to be the greatest evangelist the world's ever known, to preach the gospel to the whole world. Let's see who I'm going to pick. How about a blasphemer and a persecutor and someone who's injurious?" That means he injured people, okay? "And somebody who's ignorant in unbelief. That's my man." That makes sense if you understand grace. You see, blasphemer. And I'm not going to run all the references I'd like to, but I would like you to hold a marker here and go briefly to Matthew 12. You know what? Paul said that he spoke against Christ. Paul had rejected, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he had rejected Christ. And he compelled those who did believe. He tried to compel them to blaspheme. To blaspheme is to speak against. He spoke. He didn't speak against the Father, but he spoke against the Son, and he spoke against the Holy Ghost. And Jesus, in his earthly ministry concerning the kingdom, had made this very plain statement in Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. That's not something people commit today. That was something that had to do with Israel. What happened to Israel is they had rejected the Father throughout the Old Testament as a nation. He sent His Son and they rejected Him. But it wasn't until the Son of God from heaven sent the Holy Ghost in power to offer the kingdom to Israel in the early Acts that when they rejected the witness of the Holy Ghost, guess what? Three strikes and you're out. They fell. Israel stumbled at the cross, but they fell in the book of Acts when they took a man, Stephen, who was filled with the Holy Ghost. And they knew it too because his face was shining like Moses did. He had the glory of God all over him. I mean, it was obvious. They could not resist what he was saying. When he preached to them, they could not argue with the truth. But instead of repenting of killing their Messiah, they killed that man with their own hands, stoned him to death. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. That's something Israel committed. And yet people today are so worried whether or not they've committed this unpardonable sin, they call it. It's not something anybody today can commit. The good news is Christ died for all of your sins. And if you want to be saved, if you trust Christ, you will be saved. There's no sin today that's not forgiven. But this was God's dealings with Israel. That's the context. So Paul had blasphemed Christ, but not only that, he blasphemed the Holy Ghost because when they stoned Stephen, they laid their garments at Saul's feet, which meant he presided in authority over what took place. He was a part of that. He said he was a blasphemer. He said he was a persecutor. And I mean, you can run all the references in the book of Acts and in what he says in his epistles. I'm not going to, for time's sake, look at these. But he greatly persecuted. He fought against all who had believed on Christ and were disciples of Christ. So much, he was not only a persecutor, he was injurious. I mean, it wasn't just words. He hurt people. He put them in prison. He tried to have them killed. But he said he was ignorant because he was in unbelief. He didn't know Jesus was the Messiah. He could have known. He should have known. But he was unbelieving. He was ignorant. And can you imagine? He's fighting against Christ. He's rejected Him. He does not believe He's the Son of God. He does not believe He's the Messiah. And when Christ appeared to him on that road to Damascus, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus." What a rude awakening. The one he had been fighting against is the Lord. You see, he was very sincere. He was zealous in his religion. But he was sincerely wrong. You see, in the Jews' religion, he was right for persecuting what he thought were infidels. Because he didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. He believed he was an imposter. Then he was fighting against that, like the law says. They weren't supposed to tolerate idolatry under the law. They weren't supposed to tolerate infidels under the law. So he was very sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, the Bible says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Being sincere doesn't save you. You need to sincerely believe the truth. You see, his ignorance did not excuse his actions because even though he was sincere, he still needed to get saved. And he was saved on that road to Damascus. We read it in Acts 26 when he talked about that sudden glorious light from heaven and how the Lord revealed Himself to him and saved him by exceeding abundant grace. He had been a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, ignorant, unbelieving. In not believing Jesus was the Christ, he was not believing the Word of God, because the Word of God plainly prophesied of Christ. But see, he was unbelieving because he was so blinded by the traditions of his fathers. He was so blinded by those Jewish traditions, he couldn't see the plain truth of God's Word. So God had mercy on him. He was ignorant in unbelief. Look in verse 14. He said, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Whenever Israel stoned Stephen, a man filled with the Holy Ghost, everything, if you understand prophecy, everything was ripe and ready for God to then pour out wrath. That's why, and we're not going to, again, for time, we're not going to turn there, but in Acts 7, when Stephen's being stoned, he looks up. He says, right before he's about to be stoned, he looks up and says, "I see the Son of Man standing." He said, "I see Him standing." They knew what that signified. Let me just read it. I'll flip there real quick. You know, they were cut to their heart. They gnashed on Him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried with a loud voice. See, then they kill him. But see, he, in prophecy, it said, "My Lord said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Psalm 110 verse 1. He ascended back. And he said, "You're going to sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." He would arise to come back in judgment. When he saw him standing, that signified he's about to bring judgment. He's about to pour out wrath. He was about to bring Israel through great tribulation. The second coming was at hand. You see, they had already rejected the Father. They had already rejected the Son. And they blasphemed and rejected the witness of the Holy Ghost. And the world was already in rebellion. Now his nation, Israel, is in full-blown rebellion. There was nothing left but to pour out wrath. And when you understand that backdrop of God having every right to pour out wrath on the world, instead poured out grace by taking the very man who's leading the rebellion against him, saving him, and giving him a new ministry whereby this is the age of grace. And he has postponed his wrath. And he has revealed a new purpose. The Bible said where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You understand, Paul is the one in the Bible who uses all these superlatives like exceeding abundant grace. Look, God's always been a God of grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But he's showing grace like never before, because it's one thing to have grace in an age. It's something else to have an age of grace. It's one thing to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's something else for the grace of God to find you. And if words have meaning, there's a distinction between grace, as in favor, and exceeding abundant grace, like what God showed Saul of Tarsus when he made him the Apostle Paul, gave him a new message, a new ministry, and revealed the mystery of the body of Christ through him. You know what? Whenever Christ made that sudden, glorious appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus, on his way to a Gentile city away from Jerusalem, that was totally off the prophetic script. Nobody saw that coming. But God knew he was going to do that. And this present age in which we're living began with a very sudden, glorious appearing, and the message of grace came down. Now that message has been preached. Those who believe it are in the body of Christ. This age is going to end with a sudden, glorious appearing when the body of Christ is caught up. It's going to be just like that, a sudden, glorious appearing. Paul had been unbelieving and injurious. But by the grace of God, he was now full of faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The great persecutor became a great preacher who was greatly persecuted. By the way, when it says with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, it could also be referring to the faith of Christ, the love of Christ. Paul talks about in his salvation, it was God's mercy, his exceeding abundant grace, the faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. We are justified by the faith of Christ and because of the love of God. But look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is one of four passages in which Christ says through Paul something is a faithful saying. And we have a series of messages on this. I'm not going to stop and deal with this. It's just that it's interesting how these faithful sayings correspond with the major doctrines found in the church epistles and the things that need to be emphasized today. But he said this faithful saying, you can count on it, you can depend on it, it needs to be emphasized, it needs to be repeated again and again. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. You know, the prophets and the apostles before Paul, they had been declaring that Christ came in the world, it says in Matthew 1:21, to save His people from their sins. Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. His people is Israel. That's clear. It was declared that He would save His people from their sins. It was declared that He would set up a kingdom on the earth and that the Gentiles could be blessed through that kingdom. But through Paul, it was revealed He came to save sinners. It doesn't matter whether Jew or Gentile, all men alike can come to God the same way, believe on Christ, be reconciled into one body. Christ saving all men alike and putting them in one body was never declared before Paul. Show it to me if you can find it. I would love to see it. I've been reading this Bible quite a bit. Hadn't found it yet. I believe it's just like the Bible said, it was a mystery revealed through Him. He came in the world to save sinners. We say, well, I'm not a sinner. Well, you're in trouble then because you can't be saved unless you're a sinner. And we are all sinners and we all need to be saved. That salvation is only for sinners. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are sinners and Christ is the only Savior of sinners. God will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth, Paul declared in 1 Timothy 2. See, you can't be saved till you know you're a lost sinner that needs to be saved. And the good news of the gospel is that Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. He was buried, and then the third day He arose in victory for our justification. That is the gospel. We are saved totally by the grace of God without any works required to prove our faith. It's completely free. The moment we trust Christ, we're instantly, permanently justified, sealed with the Spirit. Christ died for all of our sins. He is the only Savior. You will not trust Him as Savior till you know you're a sinner that needs to be saved. That's why the book of Romans, which is all about salvation, starts off with condemnation on the whole world. It shows that we're not righteous because so long as we think we have some righteousness, we'll never trust Christ. But when we realize we are not righteous, that we are sinners, we are ungodly, we are enemies, the Bible says all this in Romans 5, when we realize this, then we can turn to Christ by faith, trusting His work, His salvation, His death on the cross for our sins, and it's completely by grace through faith. Plus nothing, minus nothing. This is the message we need to faithfully preach to the world, and it's worthy for all to accept. It's worthy of all acceptation. You can't preach to the wrong person. There are some people who teach Christ only died for some people. And therefore, don't tell everybody because He may not have died for them. No, He died for everybody, and it's worthy of all acceptation. It's available to all if they will simply believe. All right, verse 16, we're about done. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now, Paul said Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. He didn't say I was chief. He said, I am chief. What does he mean by that? Verse 16 explains. Most everybody says that means he felt he was the worst sinner. And he probably did feel that way. But that's not what he means here. And how do I know that? The word chief never means worst. Okay? Look up the word in the Bible. The Bible uses that word many times. It's never worst. It's always first. The chief Indian is not the worst Indian. He's the first Indian. He's the leader. Right? Okay. He said, I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy that in me what? First. Something happened in him first. Nobody was saved like this before. Paul wasn't seeking the Lord. He wasn't going to Damascus to a revival meeting to hear the gospel. He had rejected Christ. He was fighting against Christ. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute people who believed on Christ. And God stopped him dead in his tracks and revealed himself to him and saved him by exceeding abundant grace. Paul said the gospel I preach in Galatians 1, he said, I didn't receive it of man. I was not taught it. He said, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, God revealed His Son in me. Listen, don't let me lose you. We're about to try to bring this to a close. But remember, we talked about the fact that he had blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And Jesus, who's not a liar and means what He says, Christ doesn't just say things to say them. He said, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven you. That's what He said. Paul did. Saul of Tarsus did blaspheme the Holy Ghost. How can he be forgiven? He could not be under the gospel of the kingdom. He could not be under the gospel of the kingdom. But the good news is, there was a new gospel revealed to him. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. That's how he was saved. You see, Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then the end shall come. We read it in Colossians 1 where Paul preached the gospel to the whole world and the end still hasn't come. So either it's two different messages or the Bible's wrong. Which one do you think it is? No, the Bible's right and you need to rightly divide it because the gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of the grace of God. Look, the 12 were going forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom without even believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ didn't even begin to talk to them about His death, burial, and resurrection till the end of His ministry. And when He began to talk to them about it, they didn't have a clue what He was saying. Read it in Luke 18, verse 31 to 34. It's very clear there. Mark that down and read it if you haven't seen that. So Paul's preaching the good news. Gospel basically means good news. He's preaching the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. You see, that Christ would die and be resurrected was prophesied. But what He would accomplish and what it all meant and the message revealed to Paul, that wasn't prophesied. That's why it's called the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 6. You see, he got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. If the gospel is revealed to him, let's just use some common sense here. Wouldn't that mean he's the first one to believe it? And if he's the first one to believe it, wouldn't that mean something new started there? Because the body of Christ, the way you get into that spiritual body is by the gospel, according to Ephesians 3, verse 6. You get in it by the Spirit baptizing you into the body of Christ when you believe the gospel, the grace of God. The body of Christ was God's plan before the world began. It's His eternal purpose. But nobody could get in it until He revealed the gospel that puts you in it when you believe it. That's how He's a pattern. Somebody said, you're a hyper-dispensationalist. You think that this age began with Paul. That's ridiculous. Okay, well, let's just think about this thing. I got a verse right here that says, in me first, and that I'm a pattern. Now, what are you going to do with that? That's pretty strong. You show me somebody before Paul who was saved in the same manner he was. You can't, because the gospel by which he was saved was first given to him. So this is important to understand because people get all mixed up because they mix the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the circumcision with the gospel, and they get all mixed up in these things. He's not only our pattern in salvation. By the way, when he says pattern, that doesn't mean we have to go out to the road to Damascus and wait for a light to hit us. That's not what he's talking about. It just means by exceeding abundant grace, we're saved. This age is the age of long suffering. God, this world deserves the wrath of God. But for about 2,000 years almost, God has been showing long suffering, sending His people as ambassadors of peace with the message of reconciliation, postponing His wrath. God showed long suffering in the days of Noah, but He's showing long suffering today like never before, and Paul said He's a pattern of that. Because Paul deserved God's wrath. Paul deserved God's judgment, but he got grace, and that's what God has been showing ever since. But the grace age will come to an end, and God's wrath will come. So he's not only our pattern in salvation, he's our pattern also in how he served the Lord, because he was given these revelations by which we can serve God and the will of God and know how to do the work of the ministry today. Verse 17, we're done. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. All Paul can do in light of what Christ had done for him is burst forth in joyful praise. God gets all the glory. If God can save the chief, he's got no problem with all the Indians, right? If he saved Paul, he can save anybody. Anybody can be saved by grace through faith. And you think about this, who the Lord is. And by the way, these verses right here are a good example of how to praise the Lord. Paul didn't fall on the ground and start, barking like a dog. He didn't get up and start running around. He didn't lose his emotional constitution. He logically, sensibly gave doctrine of who the Lord is. You want to praise the Lord? It's not in your emotions. It's in your spirit. It's God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, there ought to be some emotion. I understand that. But it's not about a feeling. It's about a knowledge of God. He's the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And that corresponds with how he ends the epistle in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. You see, he's talking about Christ. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, unto the King eternal, and he called him the only wise God. Jesus Christ is God. He's the King eternal. He is... In Micah 5, where it talked about him that would, the Messiah, and how he would be born, it said, in Bethlehem, it said, his goings forth are of old from everlasting. He is the eternal king. Now, he's in royal exile. His kingdom has been postponed, but he's still the king, and he's coming to take his kingdom. Okay? He's still the King eternal. He is immortal. He was raised from the dead to die no more. He's the only one who has immortality until the coming resurrections that will take place. He raised from the dead to die no more. He's called invisible. How could Christ be called invisible? He was visible on earth, but not his full glory. No man has ever seen the full glory of Christ. He's dwelling right now in the light which no man can approach unto. Paul said, no man hath seen nor can see. So next time somebody says they saw Christ, they're either very ignorant or they're lying. Because the last person who saw Christ was Paul, and he got just a little glimpse and it blinded him. Nobody, he is invisible right now because he's at the right hand of the Father. But he will come again. And here's the thing. When we get raptured up to heaven, we're going to get a new body that's fitted for the heavenly places, whereby we can be in his presence. We can't be in the presence of God with flesh and blood. We're going to have a glorified body to be in his presence forever. He's the King eternal. He's immortal. He's invisible. He's the only wise God. This whole thing about the dispensation of grace and the mystery of the body of Christ. I wish I had time to develop this. But what that is a great demonstration of the wisdom of God. It's God's wisdom when you see this truth. It's the wisdom of God and how He's done all this. He's the only wise God. When you think about this is the age of grace, and you think about what God is doing in His amazing grace today, you ought to praise God. There ought to be worship. But Jesus said, many are called and few are chosen. I think today many are cold and a few are frozen. That's the difference between hearing it and believing it. Let's stand, if you would, please. We'll be dismissed in just a moment.